Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day, dads in the room. I'm so glad that you're all here this morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name's Amy, and I'm on staff here at Ashworth, and I'm eager to share the word this morning and continue on in our Mic'd Up series on the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus had to say to his disciples and to many followers and to us today. And I've been enjoying we've just been in this series for a couple weeks. The first week we heard about the Beatitudes and this idea of how Jesus is inviting people into this upside down kingdom and these kind of controversial ideas and ways of living and following him that are different than maybe what they were familiar with. And then last week, Ryan talked about being salt and light and bringing life and how we're supposed to be people who help our community and our world flourish and have flavor and life and preservation. And it's been this couple of weeks of just beautiful like images of like, what does it mean to follow Jesus in the kingdom of God? And then today, we're at Matthew 5. Today's, it takes a little darker turn. So you can see that the topic today, Happy Father's Day, is anger and murder. Matthew 5, which is so fitting for me, you know. I mean, this just totally fits me. We laughed about this when we were breaking it all up. We're like, let's give Amy anger and murder. This will be fun. Let's see where she goes with it. So here we are this morning. I'm eager to jump in. And as I jump in, we got to get in the spirit, in the mood of some anger and murder here. You might not know this about me, but I love true crime. So I do kind of like, I kind of have that darker side to me. Should I not say that? At least I didn't say Ted Bundy. anyway, but this morning, I want you to help me. I'm going to get you in the spirit of anger, okay? And so we're going to talk about famous fights, famous feuds this morning. I'm going to have you guess. Some of you might know these, and they'll come quickly, but I want to conjure up some feelings of tension in you this morning. So let's begin. I'm going to have an image on the screen, and you shout out, who is this? Famous feud. Yes, Hatfield and McCoys. These were like the original family that's in the 1800s, West Virginia. They started this whole idea of like, you know, tension and conflict and anger. And this led to a lot of murder, actually, among their family members. Okay, next one. Anybody? Silence? Thank you. No Hamilton fans, at least, in the room? Okay. This is Aaron Burr and Alexander Hamilton. This is also 1800s politicians, vice president versus secretary or treasurer of treasury, and they hated each other, and they had all these conflicting ideas, which led to a duel where Burr kills Hamilton. There you go, little history. Okay, moving on a few years ahead. Anybody know this? Okay, Dolo, I see you. This is Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali, very famous hatred of each other and fights. This was in the early 70s. They had like a very famous fight at Madison Square Gardens. Okay, another athlete conflict here. Anybody know this? Yes, Larry Bird and Magic Johnson. And actually, I didn't know this, but they're friends now. So that's sweet. Well, they were friends, but they had this conflict for like 10 years. They hated each other, and that was in the 80s. Okay, we're moving up in time. Yes. Okay, yes. Tanya Harding and Nancy Kerrigan. This was a real feud. Didn't end in murder, but some major injuries. Tanya Harding, remember, had somebody hit Nancy Kerrigan's leg with a club so that she could win the gold in the 94 Olympics. All right, next one. Leno and Letterman did not like each other. And then there was another one, Conan, that came in. And also he didn't like them, they didn't like him. And here we go, late night television, competition, Jay Leno and David Letterman. Okay, next one. This one's for Brent Clark. Yes, Steve Jobs and Bill Gates. Did you know that? OK, Okay, you guys are kind of quiet this morning. Apple and Microsoft hated each other, competition. All right, let's see, you got a shout out for this one. Let's see if you know this one. You think Second Service will know this one? Anybody? Thank you. Taylor and Kanye. And this is the moment where he got up on stage and was like, this award should have gone to Beyonce. Wow. That's a lot of anger, a lot of conflict there. Okay, here's another one. We're raising the tension a little bit. Who is that? Yeah, Don and Nancy. You're right. That's all I have to say about that. Okay, and this next couple is even maybe even more controversial. I don't know, but I saved it for last. Here we go. Pastor Ryan versus Pastor Amy. I love our fights, Ryan, our famous feuds and fights. I hope that this, you know, kind of gets you in the spirit. You feel the tension of like the anger and the conflict in relationships. And we're going to jump into the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew 5. So here we go. The beginning of this passage that we're going to address today is Matthew 5, 21 to 22. It says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Okay. So if I'm in the crowd on the day that Jesus is giving this sermon to this massive crowd, I'm imagining that there's been some bold things said so far that maybe have created questions or people wondering, like, what is this kingdom? What is Jesus, you know, who is this guy and what is he saying? These are new ideas. But I imagine that, like, words like this might have started stirring a little more tension in the crowd, maybe some murmuring and people feeling some intensity rising, like, what is he saying? He is not just saying that, murder is liable to judgment, but he's saying anger is liable to judgment, and now he's talking about hell, and the tension in the moment is rising, I imagine, in this crowd. And even as I was studying this week, I'm like, okay, Jesus, I'm listening. What is happening here? And so I want to break down the passage a little bit for us this morning. And it first begins with that kind of phrase, the first, "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." And this is actually the first of six of these kind of statements that are coming. This is the first one. And sometimes biblical scholars will call this the sixth antithesis. Basically, it's the idea of like these, they almost sound contradictory. So it's what we're seeing here is Jesus is reminding people of the Mosaic law, and then he's saying, but I'm telling you something else. And it may sound like a contradiction, but it's not. What Jesus is doing here is he's saying something similar, but he's making an even stronger statement. And so the Mosaic Law, they're compared over the next six statements, is, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." And then Jesus says, "But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Now, I find myself confused at this because I feel like, thank God Jesus is on the scene. He's going to be like, "You're good to go. You know, you've heard that. None of that's true anymore. Like, I fulfilled all that. You're fine. You know, if you murder someone, I'll forgive you." But what he says here is actually, he goes a step farther and he's like, "I have something else to say about this." He's not contradicting or opposing this Mosaic law, but he's interpreting it a little more fully for us and a little more fully for the crowd that day. And part of that was because there was some poor teaching that was happening, or like a lackadaisical kind of idea where people are like, as long as I'm not murdering anyone, it's fine. It's fine for me to, you know, have hatred in all kinds of other ways or be a jerk or whatever, but I'm not murdering anyone. I'm following the rule of the law. And Jesus is saying, no, there's something more in this. It's not just about that. He's raising the bar, and he's saying now, it's not just if you're murdering someone, but even when you have anger towards someone, I see that as the same kind of thing. And he equates murder and anger here, which makes me nervous. And what I see is happening is he's beginning to address the heart issue, though. And that's what we've talked about the first couple weeks is the Sermon on the Mount is a way of helping people look internally and figuring out what is it that God is wants you to know and believe and things that you actually hold internally, not just behaviors, but what drives you and what's in your heart and what drives you to do the things that you do. And so I think in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law was really driven by behaviors. And now Jesus is saying, there's got to be more than just behavior. Like, I want your heart, and I want to address your heart here. And so he begins to do that. But still, it seems extreme to equate anger to murder. And so I just did some exploring this week and praying and looking at scripture. And I want to try my best to answer the question this morning from the text of why does Jesus equate anger to murder in this passage? And I think the first reason is that what I was talking about with the heart, that anger is the root of murder. And that may sound like an extreme statement, but it's the idea of like anger is the seed and murder is the fruit, that murder doesn't happen without that initial kind of anger or that thing that's planted in someone's heart or mind, and that anger ends up leading to destruction or to death. And it does even seem like a far stretch. It seems like a far stretch to me, you know, but then I was thinking this week about the phrase, you're dead to me. Has anyone ever said that? Heard that? Yes. Like, we do this. It's actually not that big of a stretch. We do this where we're like, oh, that person's dead to me. And we may or may not say it, and we even joke about it, but we have relationships like that in our lives, don't we, where there's been a level of anger or conflict, and we literally are like, that person is dead to me. So I don't think it's that far of a stretch for us to actually believe that there is some way that anger is the root of murder. It seems, again, like Jesus is addressing the heart here rather than behavior. He's saying, you know where murder begins? Murder begins in your heart. Murder begins with anger that you're holding in your heart. And the Mosaic Law says, do not murder. And he says, don't even be angry, because that's the root. That begins with a root. That's the seed, and the fruit is murder. And he addresses our internal world. And people are beginning to understand, like, oh, Jesus is teaching that what is on the inside actually matters. It's not just our behavior and what we do and how we act, but what's on the inside and what's in our heart, the state of our heart actually matters. And that's where things begin. That's where our behaviors begin. And then I think the second reason that Jesus equates anger to murder here is because anger destroys the image of God in people. Anger can lead to stripping people of their God-given image or their God-given identity, right? The imago Dei, the idea that all people are created in the image of God. We all have this imago Dei, this image of God that lives in us. And when we hold anger towards people, there's a way that we actually strip that image of God from people. And in fact, the kind of the ultimate version of that is murder, of us stripping the image of God, killing the image of God in someone. Jesus makes this point in a unique way here. He addresses name calling. And I know it's Father's Day, but I was like, Jesus is kind of acting like a mom here. He's like, stop calling each other names, you know? And he uses this word raka. And raka is translated as like empty brained, or maybe as we would say it, idiot or moron. And he addresses that. He's like, you call people raka. You call people, you fool. You know, you're name calling. And as you name call, it does something much deeper than what you think it does. In Jewish culture, names mattered so much. Your name was chosen. It was such a key part of your identity, of who you are. And there was so much power and identity connected to your name and identifying who you are as a person. And so to call someone a terrible name, to insult someone with the name Raka, you idiot, or you fool, would have been massively insulting. That's like a kind of contempt that strips someone's identity and takes the image of God from them and replaces it with something like fool or idiot. And I was convicted this week. I'm like, we do this to people. as kids, I think of it, as I said, Jesus is being like a mom, and these feel like little kids name-calling, right? But we do this as adults as well. I think just as adults is more subtle, or maybe even more sophisticated. We call it critique, we call it observation, feedback, whatever it might be. And actually, there's a name-calling that happens in our hearts that strips people of the image of God in them. And really, when I was thinking about the mother or child and how kids call each other names, I had this thought this week. I'm like, even that is actually really powerful. And that reminds me of the power of a name. Because I bet if I just gave like 2 minutes of silence here and I said, I want you to see if you can remember a name that someone called you when you were a kid. Maybe it was a friend or a person on the playground or a classmate or a family member. I have a hunch that like every person in this room would remember a name, right? I know that in ministry, working with grown adults and college students, I've heard over and over, you know how many people have issues and pain and grief and weird identity stuff that's tied to a name that was given to them as a kid or an encounter they had with someone telling them they were something that they're not? Names matter, and what we call people matters. Our names are so deeply entwined to our identity. And when we call people names, whether it's childish or sophisticated or critique or whatever it is, we're actually stripping the identity of God in them. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying it's actually really weighty. It's not just name calling. It's this idea of you're no longer humanizing that person. You're no longer seeing them as the way God intended them. You're no longer seeing them as a person. Does that ever happen to you? That happens to me when I'm mad at someone. I forget who they are, and I just think of them as the thing that I'm mad about, right? And I think I see this especially with social media. Because I can't see their face, it's way harder for me to be mad at someone when I'm sitting across from them and I can see their sweet face, you know, even if I'm mad at them. I'm like, I have to walk away. And when I'm on Facebook or something like that and I can't see someone's face and I'm not thinking about them as a human or a person or their story or our history of friendship, it's easy for me to see a thing they post or a meme and be like, that idiot, that moron, you fool, you're so ignorant. And to begin to think about people that way, it's so easy. In fact, I have a friend of mine that I've been friends with for years, and just a couple of years ago, we'd had like a long history of friendship, and did ministry stuff together, and we would make meals and have friends over together, and he was a great friend, and I really enjoyed him. And we hadn't been in close touch, but on Facebook, he began to post some things that were just in opposition to what I believed. And there was some political stuff, and it was, I don't know, there were just things that he was posting, and I was just like, ugh, who are you? Like, you're ignorant. You're a jerk. You're simple-minded. And then I'm telling myself these stories about him. I'm like, oh, that's because of the education that he had. Wasn't like mine. He doesn't know anything. He's ignorant, you know? And I started to have these things. And then, you know what I started doing? Firing back on Facebook, like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You're simple-minded. You just don't know. You haven't, you know? And then what did he do? He responded the same way. And we went back and forth. And that friendship ended with that interaction. We just stopped talking. Because I had forgotten who Evan was. I'd forgotten our history and our friendship, and I'd forgotten that he has a big heart and that he's a generous person, and I'd forgotten that I loved him and cared about him. Because all I could see in that moment was this disagreement that we had, and I began to label him and put all these names on him, and we stopped talking for quite a while. And finally, after some time, we came back like years later and said, hey, I miss you. What was that? And began to unpack a little bit of like, why did we do that? And how do we not do that with other people? How do we continue to understand that the person that I see has the image of God in them? And as I am angry with them and call them names and start to believe all these things about them, I'm stripping that identity away. And what Jesus says is that is equated to murder. That's equated to me killing my friend, not physically, but emotionally in that moment. It's serious stuff. I think that's what I felt this week as I was reading this, where I was like, whoa, I feel like I have trivialized anger, or I have trivialized, or just not, I have not felt weighty about the anger that I've had towards people or some of the conflict I've had with people. And I think Jesus, the invitation here, I think the intensity is rising, and he's saying these things because he's like, you need to pay attention to this. Like, this stuff matters. And how you view people and what you call them really matters, to the point of me equating it with murder and you experiencing the fires of hell. Woo! It's intense. And I want to give a brief caveat here, though, because some of you are probably like, well, what about righteous anger? Like, is all anger bad? No. There is a time and place for something called righteous anger. We see this in Scripture, but we see it in Jesus. And that's about the only person we really see it in. I guess we see it in different at different points, but we have a clear picture of righteous anger in Jesus when he, there's a story in the Gospels of him going into the temple, and he sees these money changers who are there in the temple, and what they were doing was basically selling animals for people to sacrifice, and it was for people who couldn't afford them, or couldn't afford sacrifices or larger sacrifices, and so they were selling these things to make a buck, to make money off of this religious practice, religious behavior. And so what was happening was, it was an injustice. It was people who were especially vulnerable were experiencing being taken advantage of in the name of God. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? There's a lot of instances and a lot of things that we still see to this day that happen in that way. And I think those things make Jesus really angry, and they should make us angry. So there is a place for us to follow Jesus in his anger, in his righteous anger. But it talks about in Ephesians where he says, be angry, but sin not. Like, there's a way that your anger can lead to something productive, not to sin, not to death, not to stripping the image of God away in people. But I think that's an incredible example of Jesus, his public and passionate anger. He goes into the temple and he like flips over, I mean, he's like physically angry, flipping over the tables, and he's driving them out saying, get out of here. I do not like injustice, and I'm angry at injustice. And so there is a place and a time for anger that is a righteous kind of anger. But I would say, as I even did a little assessment in my own heart this week, I'm like, I think there's probably times where I feel like my anger is righteous, and it's actually not. So I think it's probably more rare, but there are moments where we experience righteous anger. And the difference is that righteous anger has the potential to lead to life. Because what do you do when you're righteously angry about someone? I had a friend who always said, what makes you mad? Like, go and do that. Like, pursue that, because maybe God's given you that, like, burden, you know? And she was really involved in human trafficking. She's like, what makes you mad? Like, pay attention to that and then go serve and meet a need there. That's righteous anger. Righteous anger has the potential to lead to life. All other anger that is not righteous has the potential to lead to death. And that's what Jesus is saying. Righteous anger can lead to life, but all other anger has the potential to lead to death. And so that other anger that is not righteous, the unrighteous anger, is what we have to pay attention to. So what do we do when that unrighteous anger creeps in? And before any, like, if any of you are feeling like you're shutting down, or you're feeling shame or guilt coming over you, please don't feel that way. I was telling Matthew today, or this week, I'm like, I've killed you multiple times, you know? Happy Father's Day. I'm like, I've killed our children multiple times. I'm like, I've killed a couple coworkers. If you really play this out, you know, you think about the crazy that this is, but I want you to hear this truly, that I want to remind you, the first couple weeks that we talked about this, we talked about how these six statements here and the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, it's not this set of like entrance requirements, you know, for heaven, or this list of things that we have to do, or commands that we have to do in order to earn God's favor or to be good followers of Jesus. In fact, right before this passage in Matthew 5, Jesus is talking about how he's like, I didn't come to oppose the law, so I'm not opposing it, but I did come to fulfill it. Jesus came to fulfill the law because he knew we weren't capable of doing these things. You know, he knew that we were not capable of just not being angry. He knew that was true. But what he is inviting us into is the values of the kingdom of God. He's saying, these are the things that I value. These are the values of the kingdom of God. And as you live life with me, and as you follow me, these are the things that I'm inviting you into. Out of a loving relationship with me, I'm inviting you to not be angry. I'm teaching you that these are the things that matter to me. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate that Jesus at the same time is also like, don't murder, don't be angry. And when you do, because he knows that we will do this. And so he actually gives really clear next steps here, which is really helpful. So I'm going to read the rest of that passage, Matthew 5:23-26. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Again, there's some intensity to this passage, but Jesus is saying, there's some things you need to do when that unrighteous anger comes up, and when you feel that, when you feel some of that pressing and that conflict and that anger in relationships, here's a couple things that you should do. And I think the first thing we see here in addressing our anger is to remember the idea of reflecting and remembering on our brothers and sisters. And when he talks about, you know, when you're going to offer your gift at the altar, take a minute and reflect. Is there anyone that you have issues with? Is there anyone that you've made angry? Is there anger that you have in your heart? Reflect on that. I don't think we're very good at that. We're just normally like going throughout our life and we don't actually take stock of our relationships very well. And so I think the first step is just to know, is anyone mad? Like, have I hurt anyone lately? Have I been holding anger in my heart recently? Have I had conflict in relationships recently? Like, and take stock of those things. I have a friend who once a week, this is kind of interesting. She and her husband on Sunday evenings, they just kind of plan for the week. And they ask each other some questions. And one of them is, they ask each other once a week, is there any conflict or like ways that you've been hurt this week that need to be resolved? I was like, whoa, okay. I admire that. And I think there are moments where it would be good for us to actually reflect and remember in those moments. Who have we hurt? Has there been hurt that needs to be addressed? And I'm not saying that everything needs to be addressed. Lord, have mercy if we addressed every little bit of anger and everything, but it's that lingering, destructive kind of anger that needs to be addressed. And then two, we see him inviting us to respond and to reconcile and to do it quickly. There's a timing element here. He's using this language of timing, saying, don't wait, you know, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled with this person. And it's not like it would be today where it's like, hey, slip out and make a quick phone call or text someone from, you know, the seat and tell them you're sorry or reconcile with them. It would have been like people had traveled miles to the temple. It would have been majorly inconvenient for them. And I think here we're seeing like, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's awkward, even when it's tiresome and requires energy and cost from you, go be reconciled and do it sooner rather than later with that person. And again, I see Jesus here getting back to the heart of the matter. He's saying, don't have this experience of worship until you've reconciled with this person. There's a way that he's addressing the heart again. Like, how are you going to give your heart to me fully? When you're holding anger and hatred and this conflict in your heart with this person, deal with that so that you can come in and worship fully. And I even wondered, as I was reading it this week, of like, is it even an act of worship in itself to go and be reconciled? Because what happens when we're reconciled is the image of God in our minds is restored to that person. We're like, oh yes, God made you and he made you good and let's be reconciled. It is clear that this matters to Jesus. And it is clear that we need to pay attention. And so my challenge to you this week is take anger seriously. Don't let it just be this flippant way that we are in our culture. Don't let it just be this personality type. Take your anger and your issues and relationships seriously. Take stock. Pay attention. And when you do have issues, respond and reconcile quickly. And this morning I thought, I love the song, Make Room. I'm like, I'm going to make a little bit of room this morning for us to do this. So if the worship team wants to come up, you can play a little bit. And I'm just going to give us just a couple of minutes of quiet as we have some music in the background, but just to take a moment and do exactly that, to reflect and to take stock. Are there people that you need to be reconciled with? And I know some of these are like years of like family pain and I don't know all your stories. And there are some times when we can't maintain relationship with people. And I think there's freedom to do that also as Jesus leads. But I would just ask this morning that you ask Jesus about it. Maybe it's just even a simple conflict that you've had. But let's invite Jesus just to speak. Maybe he'll bring a name up to you or stir something in you. God, thank you that you care deeply about our relationships with other people. You care deeply about our hearts and the state of our hearts and not just our behavior. And so we receive this message that's a challenge for us. And we just open ourselves up. Is there someone or a situation that you want to speak into around anger and conflict? Would you just speak this morning? Can you stir something in us? I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.